Genesis chapter 17. You remember we're going through the book of Genesis, or parts of it, in our All Age services. So, we found that. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abraham fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abraham. Instead, you will be called Abraham. For you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is a covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. Then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless you richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. But God replied, no, Sarah your wife will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, included those born there and those he had bought. Then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins, just as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, was 13. Both Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised on that same day, along with all the other men and boys of the household, whether they were born there or bought as servants. All were circumcised with him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those parts that at the same time give us hope and cause us to raise our eyebrows. And Lord, we pray that today we'd be obedient hearers and listeners of your word. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to speak through your servant as one sent from you. By the power of your spirit, we ask it. Amen. Okay, so this is the theme that we're talking about this morning. I will always be your God. Now, as I said, we're going through Genesis. And if you remember last time, Steve spoke on the covenant that was made between God and Abraham in Genesis 15. And a covenant is essentially a promise that's marked with a sign. Both parties have a sign of what's been promised. So, a practical example of this type of sign, don't worry, I know we talk about circumcision, but, you know, don't worry, is something you have in your pocket, okay? Now, what do we have in our pockets? Well, you might have one of these, or other denominations are available. And if you look at it, examine it, or you can look at the one on the screen, it says, towards the top there, under the Bank of England, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20, or £10, or £5, whatever it may be. Now, otherwise, if it didn't say that, it would just be a piece of paper, albeit a very fancy piece of paper with holographic security marks and plastic, long-lasting plastic. And we have to think about when it says, I promise to pay the bearer, who is the I? Because that's important, isn't it? If you're making a promise, who is standing behind that promise? Well, in this case, if you look towards the top left where it says 20 or 10 or 5, then you will see a signature. Now, Sarah, John, who signed this, she doesn't sign them all individually. She signs and then it's put into the printing machine. And she is the chief cashier of the Bank of England. And what that tells us about Sarah is that she has authority to make this promise. Otherwise, you know, if I say, you know, I'll sign you a piece of paper, I promise to pay you 20 quid, then I might not have 20 quid. So, you know, my promise would be worthless in that case. So let's look at what God is promising Abraham this time, and later on we'll look at the sign. So it's the covenant, and this covenant is basically a slightly different translation here. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. Okay, so I will always, if we summarize it, I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, we're going to think about what this covenant means and what it doesn't mean as well. And then we'll look at the crazy sign that God gives Abraham and some clues why. And then we'll see what happens then afterwards and then how Abraham responds. Now, One of the great things about this, and what I really want us to take home with us today, is that God says that he will always be our God. Okay? Always be our God. Now, think about this for a minute. And you can shout out answers, that's okay. If you're young, if you're old, you can shout out answers as well. Now, does God live forever?
Yes.
Thank you. Hey, good, good. But of course he does, yeah. What about us? No. Do we live forever?
No.
Right. We're doing very well here, aren't we? So, here's a riddle then. How can God always be our God if we die?
He takes our sins.
Well, he does indeed take our sins. Yeah?
He's never with us.
Our souls never die.
Our souls never die. You see, some people might say, well, you know, it's all to do with the resurrection, when Jesus returns. You know, we're lying in our graves or in an urn. You know, my auntie who lives out in Spain, she's got her late husband in a pot on the sideboard. And every time she goes out, she says, bye. But so it could be that we have to wait until Jesus returns and we're all raised from the dead. That could be. But then he wouldn't always be our God. We'd have to wait a few thousand years or however long it's going to be till he returns. And he wouldn't always be our God. So God is our God always, and as Jim rightly says, because our souls go straight away to heaven. If you remember the conversation on the cross, with three people on the cross, Jesus is in the middle, there's a thief either side, and one of the thieves says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does Jesus say? We all know he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," or in heaven. So we know that Jesus is, when we die, we are immediately in heaven with the Lord when we have faith in him. We don't go to purgatory. We don't go to some kind of waiting place. We go straight to be with him. Now, of course, the other part of this is that it is an everlasting covenant. Okay? Now, what about my £20 note? Is this everlasting?
No.
No. So, how could we destroy, and I don't want any practical offers of help here, but how could we destroy my £20 note? Ben? You could try ripping it. You do this with one of your dads. But because it's plastic, then it's very hard to tear. That's why they made them plastic. It is, believe me. Would I, as a preacher, have a fake £20 note here? yeah? Set fire. That was one of mine. Set fire to it, yeah?
Scrunch it up in a bin.
You could throw it away. I had lose it. Yeah, at the back?
Put it in the fire?
Yeah, put it in a fire, yeah. So this can be destroyed. And when this is destroyed, then, you know, that's the end of that promise, isn't it? Because we no longer have proof of that promise. So, but God's promise is everlasting. It can't be destroyed, it won't wear out, and it cannot even be lost because God keeps hold of it. Now, as proof of this, we have this verse in the New Testament, and it says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." Now then, Christ, it says this in Isaiah, Christ is the new covenant. You know, he's not somebody who makes the new covenant, he is the new covenant. So, as long as Christ is in heaven, then that promise stands firm. And the only way God's promise to us, his everlasting covenant, could ever be broken, can't be destroyed by fire, by life or death or anything, is if Christ no longer resides in heaven. And that's not going to happen. But just a side comment here. If you want to see, this might be an interesting exercise over the summer holidays for the families, if you want to see how Jesus fulfills, is the yes to all God's promises, then look at what Jesus does. Read the Gospels and look at what Jesus does. And then try and find out how does that saying in that parable, his teaching, how does that fulfill one of God's promises in the Old Testament. Good exercise. So, right now we come on to the sign of the covenant. Now, last month, Steve told us about this sign from Genesis 15, and God told Abraham to cut all these animals into, and it's pretty gross, wasn't it, when Steve actually shared a picture. Now, believe me, I thought of this, I thought of an educational video, but I thought maybe not. Maybe not, you'll be pleased to know. So this is what God tells Abraham to do. "You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, just put yourself in Abraham's position here, you know, as a dad, right? What are you going to think? I thought this cartoon was brilliant. Say what? Circum what? What do what to my what? Couldn't I just build an ark? Couldn't I go and chop some animals in two again? Now, it's really, I mean, it's just weird, isn't it, to our modern mindset. And I'm sure it was to a bit weird to Abraham as well. But God is not one to cause discomfort. And this is not punishment. I mean, this is a sign of his promise, his covenant, by the way. And he's not one to cause discomfort for the sake of it. So the act of circumcision is a sign to the people that we are all born in sin since Adam disobeyed God. So we are all Adam's race. And our sinful nature is passed on from generation to generation. Now, you know, people like say it's part of our DNA. Well, born with a sinful nature is part of our DNA. And this was a reminder to the generations that would come, because it's all about reproduction. The cutting of the foreskin causes the loss of blood, and that blood reminds us of the need for forgiveness of sins, because it says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, which looks a lot at things from the Old Testament. And that's talking about the blood sacrifice, but nonetheless, blood needs to be shed. Blood is a reminder that sins need to be forgiven. Now, this word circumcision comes up a lot in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Most of the time, particularly in the Old Testament, it's talking about physical circumcision, well, even in the New Testament actually. But other times it's talking about spiritual circumcision. So it's a symbol of purity. We read of, even in the Old Testament, we read of uncircumcised lips in Exodus chapter 6. We read of uncircumcised ears in Jeremiah chapter 6. We read of uncircumcised hearts in Leviticus. So early on, the idea that circumcision is something beyond the cutting off of the foreskin, it's a purity of heart that God desires and not our bodies. If you look at the second part of this that I've got up on the screen, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of the heart produced by the Spirit. So, nonetheless, we must never, the people then must never, and we, with our signs of the covenant, which we'll come on to later, we must never downplay those signs. You know, if they're not essential, then maybe we don't need to bother with them. You know, you might have thought that if you were, I believe in God, you know, my heart is changed, so, you know, why would I need to be circumcised? But we are to keep God's commands, to obey his covenant, what he told Abraham to do. We are to keep those things, and God takes it very seriously. In fact, he says, anyone who wasn't circumcised was to be cut off from the covenant family, which is God's family, for breaking the covenant. And this is how seriously that was taken. There's an episode in Exodus chapter 4. Moses, if you remember, he kind of runs away from Egypt, and he's working as a shepherd, and then he has experience with God at the burning bush, and then God tells him to go back to Egypt to be the one who would bring God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And when they're on the way back, God says, I'm going to have you. And Zipporah takes a flint knife and she circumcises their son Gershom, realizing that the reason why God was going to kill Moses was because he had not obeyed the covenant. So that's how seriously God takes it. Again, in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that you were one of God's people. Now, the problem, and we in some places you have the same issue with baptism, but the problem was that people thought, well, if I'm biologically a Jew and I've been circumcised, then that was all that was required. They put their faith in the act of circumcision rather than in God himself and the requirement to have a changed heart. So in other words, they forgot a bit that we had in the beginning of the passage that talks about serving God faithfully and living a blameless life. You see, to do that requires spiritual change. and that's circumcision of the heart. And that's what, and in other words, that to do what God wants us to do rather than whatever we feel like doing. And that's what happens when we become Christians. God changes our heart, circumcises our heart, if you like, by the work of his Holy Spirit. So, Clem, you'll be very happy about this. We no longer circumcise men and boys when they come to faith in Jesus. Now, we know this, don't we? But have we just stopped circumcising men and boys when they come to faith in Jesus? Because it's a bit messy, you know, couldn't do that in front of the church, really, could we? You know, well, we could, but it wouldn't be very tasteful. There has to be a good reason why we don't go around circumcising people anymore. So, in fact, this was a big issue in the early church. And, you know, some people, you know, people who had become Christians from a Jewish background, they thought it was still necessary in order to become one of God's people that if you were from a Gentile background, in other words, you wouldn't have been circumcised, there was a good reason why you should be circumcised. So, and in the book of Acts, this is this was a big, very contentious. So, the first people who were converted after the Spirit came at Pentecost. So, there's the start of, not the start of the church really, but the start of the New Testament church is when the Spirit came at Pentecost, right? And the first people, the first few thousand people who were converted were indeed Jews. So they'd already been circumcised. So it wasn't an issue. It was only when God started converting Gentiles who had not been circumcised that this became an issue. And what happened was they had a meeting. Now, I chose this graphic because this, if you work in an office or you're in meetings of any sort, this is a really good way of behaving in a meeting, particularly if you're a bloke. Right, so what you do, if you want to win the argument, first thing you do is you stand up. Second thing you do, you point at people, and particularly people who may be of a different gender or people who are less able than you. And that is not the way to run a meeting, not the way to behave in a meeting. That's why I showed you that. But I don't know, maybe the Council of Jerusalem was a bit like that, I don't know. So anyway, they had this big meeting, and James says at this meeting that my judgment is, and this is, you know, based on the evidence, that God was truly causing the Gentiles to be his people because of the evidence of works of the Spirit. So Gentiles were doing, you know, things like speaking in tongues, exactly, you know, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So James says, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So basically, they should be told to, you know, stop worshipping idols, stop, you know, some of the food things they were doing. So they didn't know, they no longer needed to be circumcised. They just needed to be saved by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. And you go back a bit earlier in Acts, that sermon that Peter preaches in Acts 2, where he, you know, he goes through the history and then the Messiah coming, and then he says, you guys, you've crucified the Messiah. So, and it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So, this point in the church's history, or the people of God's history, then circumcision is no more required. The sign that we have become one of God's people is baptism. Okay? So, and, you know, the actual washing, the being baptized into Jesus, you know, we're not going to go into that now, it'd take too long. But the sign is now baptism, that we are now one of God's people. Okay, so leaving that aside now, the delivery of the covenant. Now, can God deliver on his promises? And we, you know, we're all going to say yes, aren't we, to that? You know, we know that. But I would challenge myself and you that we don't always believe it in the way that we actually live our lives. We find ourselves doubting it even if we don't, you know, actually say it. So, but imagine you're in Abraham's situation. You're an old man, your wife's 90. She's not been able to have children up to now. So it seems hard to believe that it's suddenly going to start, right? But God had already told Abraham he would have children. So Abraham and Sarah thought, ah, I know how this is going to work. Hagar, she's young and fit. So, if, you know, you go with her, then Hagar can have a child. And that's exactly what happened. Hagar did get pregnant. She had the child, Ishmael, who we'll meet in a moment. And it didn't work out well. And when we second guess how God is going to fulfill his promises, then we run into trouble, just like Abraham, Sarah, and, you know, Hagar and Ishmael got the brunt end of that, because Sarah started mistreating Hagar and they fled. They did come back when God appeared to them. So, but as far as Abraham was concerned, Ishmael was very special, because he was the bird in the hand, if you like, is better than two in the bush. So Abraham had a special place in his heart for Ishmael, in spite of what God had said. So, when God gives a covenant to Abraham, he asks God, can't Ishmael be blessed by you? Can't he receive this special blessing? And God says, no, because Sarah's going to give you a son. And because you laughed, you're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter. That's his, where his name comes from. But I will bless Ishmael and cause him to have lots of children and 12 princes, as we read. But the covenant promise will be for Isaac and his descendants. So Isaac is going to have lots of children. Ishmael is going to have lots of children. What's the difference in that blessing between one and the other? Anybody want to hazard a guess? What does Isaac get, or what will Isaac get, because he's not been born yet, compared to Ishmael?
God's blessing,
yeah. And God's blessing is that he will be the one for whom God will always be their God, and he will be, and his descendants will be, the subject of God's everlasting covenant. Okay? So what Isaac represents is those people who have faith in Jesus Christ. All of Abraham's true descendants, all who have faith. And what Ishmael represents is unbelievers, basically. Now, unbelievers are still blessed by God, because unbelievers are still breathing the air outside. Unbelievers are still being fed outside. Unbelievers still have jobs outside. Unbelievers still get to sing. They still get to have children. So all of these things God gives to everybody. But what he only gives to those people who have faith is that special covenant relationship to be in his family, to be their father. Okay. So, obedience to the covenant. So, Abraham does exactly what he's told to do, without question. Now, here's a challenge for us. Now, you know, God doesn't ask us to go around circumcising people today. But sometimes he asks us to do stuff that we don't think makes sense. Like having a church in the middle of a big Asian area. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But when we, one of the lessons that we can take from this, from what Abraham does, he obeys God simply because God tells him. And too often what we do, we say, okay, let me get this. I need to understand why we're doing this thing. And that's not the way to approach God's commands. Whatever those commands might be, no matter how little sense they might make to us, we are to obey because God tells us to obey and do. And we leave the rest to him. So, is it worthwhile talking to people in this neighbourhood? is it worthwhile doing our monthly dialogue evenings? Is it worthwhile going into town and sharing the gospel? Well, you know, most people aren't going to respond. Most people are, you know, go swear at you or just walk off. So it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But God has told us, the Lord Jesus has told us, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. However little that may make sense for us in a depraved society in which we live now, we ought to do it. Not because we think we might have success, because he tells us to. And he will figure out the rest. So God tells Abraham to do what Abraham can do, while God does what God can do. Okay? The same for us. So, the fulfillment of the covenant then, that's simple. So, it says in verse 6, your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. Okay, so a little test for you again. Who are Abraham's descendants from many nations? We did this a few months ago, if you remember.
Israelites.
The Israelites, yeah. And who does Paul describe as the true children of Abraham?
All of us.
Well,
all people who believe.
Well done, Clem. Well done, yeah. So, all who believe, isn't it? All who believe, who put their trust in Christ. Okay, who's the king among them? This king from many nations?
Yeshua,
yeah, Jesus Christ. So, how do we know the answer to two? How do we know that Jesus is the promised child of Abraham, who is the king of all the nations? How do we know that? There used to be a song, didn't there? Perhaps Ian and Joan would remember it. I know this is true because the Bible tells me so.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus yeah. Loves me. Okay, the reason we know, because Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that the promise was made to Abraham and his child, and the one child, the one seed, the one child, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us. You know, it's not something that we kind of invent or make up for ourselves. And the descendants, the true descendants of Abraham, all who come to faith, are millions, billions even, maybe, even now. They are all those people who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the will of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they will be much more numerous than the stars in the sky, and God will always be their God forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is our King. I will always be your God. And as if we needed reminding, this is what we're told in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Trust in him always and serve him faithfully and live a blameless life.